Thank you for putting up with me for a year. No. On a serious note, really, it's been a tremendous, we're going to be talking about God's grace. It's been a tremendous gift from the Lord for us to minister here. And I look forward to many years that the Lord has in store. But let's go together to God's word. So, the Apostle Paul was a man who was gripped. He was gripped by God's grace. He could see what God was doing in history, and he was experiencing it in his own life. And he did everything he could so that he could walk in this grace, under this grace, and everything he could to advance it. And he wanted nothing less for the Corinthian church, whom he was ministering to. And God wants nothing less than that for us. He wants nothing less for us than to be motivated by his grace. Motivated by his grace, walking in his grace, and advancing his grace. That's where we're going to go this morning. So please pray with me before we read God's word. Heavenly Father, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a brand new creation. I ask that you would help us to know that today. I pray that you would help us to know that the spiritual realities that you have bestowed upon us in Christ are more substantial, they're more solid, more enduring than these transient realities that we live with day to day. Help us not to see ourselves through eyes of the flesh in a human way anymore. Help us by your Spirit to walk with a deep awareness of the spiritual realities that we've been given in Jesus. You have reconciled us. Having been enemies, you have wrapped your arms around us and brought us so near to you, as near as we can possibly be. Jesus became sin for us so that we might become in him the righteousness of God. Help us to know that this gospel and your grace is not just for us. It is for everyone. It's for all who will hear. Help us not to put any stumbling blocks up, but more than that, help us to run headlong into your grace, that you might be pleased to use us to extend it out to more and more people. Amen. Let's jump right into God's word this morning. So if you would, please turn with me to our passage. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. So we're in this section in the book of Corinthians where Paul is revealing to the Corinthian church his inner man. He's showing them his heart. He's showing them what makes him tick. As Pastor Reed brought out last week, he's showing them his motivations. And he's doing this because the Corinthians had latched on to misconceptions about Paul. And it was feeding over into misconceptions about his ministry. They were rejecting the man, and therefore they were rejecting the gospel. And so he writes in verse 11, "Our hearts are wide open to you." Our hearts are wide open. So Paul opens for us in this passage the window into his heart. And we're going to peer in this morning, and what we're going to see is we're going to see a man who is gripped by God's grace. So please follow along as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you. and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault might be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. By truthful speech and the power of God. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. By truthful speech and the power of God. With weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken to you freely. Corinthians, our hearts are wide open. You are not restricted by us. You are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. So last week, Pastor Reed unpacked the last chapter. He packed out the room. Actually, we were pretty full to capacity last week. So last week, Pastor Reed unpacked the last chapter, Paul's 10 motivations for his ministry. And now we've looked at each of them individually, but right now I want to summarize them for you. I want to summarize them with one word: grace. Grace. Paul was motivated by God's grace. Now we need to define that word, because we use it a lot and we love that word, but the edges become a little bit out of focus. It becomes a little blurry as to what exactly we mean by the word grace. So what was this grace that motivated Paul? Grace is all of God's gifts to us in Christ. It's all of God's gifts to us in Christ. And that is what filled Paul's heart with wonder and motivated him to see that grace multiplied to more and more people. All the gifts in Christ given to everyone who believes. Gifts like, let's just review, look back to the last chapter. Gifts like knowing God's love that was manifested in Jesus by bearing our sins on the cross, that we might live with him. Gifts like being made new, being made a new creation, totally restored and redeemed from sin. Gifts like being restored in our relationship to God, having been exiled, alienated, not even knowing God, in all of our actions, hating God, being brought into nearness and relationship with him, that we might know fullness. Gifts like the privilege to participate with God in bringing these riches to other people, by delivering these riches in Christ. Paul was motivated by God's grace that he himself had received, and God's grace that he was commissioned to give. I have a fear in preaching a passage like this one, where we have a list of extraordinary virtues, one after another. It's possible, and it's all too easy to listen to that list in a human way, in a fleshly way, where we get inspired to do better, and where we miss where the motivation comes from and where the power comes from. If we glaze over that Paul is ministering because of God's grace and out of God's grace, we can be tempted to write Paul off as a superstar, as somebody who can do things that we have no chance in the world of doing. Or we could try to emulate him. We could try to live our lives in the pattern that Paul gave us, but doing it all in our own strength. And if we did either of these things, we would make the exact same mistake that the Corinthians are making in this passage. We'd look at Paul through the flesh. We'd look at him with a human lens rather than by the Spirit and see what is really at work in this man's life, God's grace. Because ultimately, God's grace is not exclusive to Paul. We can live and walk in it too. Now, of course, our lives are not going to look like Paul's, because Paul was called to something unique. He was called to bring the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles, to declare the good news to the Gentiles. And with that came a great cost. But oh, that we would be gripped by the grace that grips Paul's life. Oh, that we would chase and walk in that grace as Paul walked in it. And oh, that we would seek to advance it with the zeal that he sought to advance it. Those things are ours. They are ours in Christ. I'm going to read for you a section of Gloria Furman's book called The Pastor's Wife. Dana and I were talking about this sermon this week, and she directed me to this quote. And I think you'll relate to it and connect with her story. She says, "How do you do it?" One time I asked a new friend while I was seated at breakfast, trying to spear strawberries with my fork and one hand cradling my fourth baby in the crook of my other arm. "I know everyone must ask you this, but," I began, "how do I do it?" She finished my question. I dug in for the answer. "My new friend, yes, tell me how. I mean, I feel like I'm barely surviving. I can't even imagine your life. There's the kids, ministry, marriage, and showering. Do you even get to shower anymore?" I figured she was the prime candidate for my burning how question, because she was the mother of 9 children, pregnant with her 10th. Married to a busy minister, they were traveling through our city as they investigated ministries in that region of the world. And I knew I had a brief window to get the Holy Grail answer I had been looking for. My newborn squirmed as I leaned in to hear my new friend's wise words. "We both live and serve by God's grace. God gives you grace for what he has given you to do. I look at your life, and I can't even imagine. God is the one who gives." I was astonished at how profoundly true her words were. God is the giver, not only of the gifts to serve, but the service opportunities themselves. These are wise words from a woman who has been there. Grace turns our obsession with our abilities, with a God-centered vision for ministry. Grace turns our obsession with our abilities into a God-centered vision for ministry, in which we see that from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. But what about you, Paul? How do you do it? How do you do it, Paul? Verse 1, he says, working together with him. Paul serves together with God. They're not equal partners in this. It's God's ministry. Look back with me just a few verses to verse 20 of the last chapter. He writes, "God is making his appeal through us." Paul is participating in God's work by God's grace. And he's desperate that the Corinthians don't miss the grace because they get caught up on him, the messenger. He implores them, God is pouring out this grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't receive it in an empty way. Believe it. Receive it. Walk in the light of it. Don't just let it pass through your ears. Don't say you believe it and then keep it at an arm's length. Treasure it. Allow God's grace to renew you through and through from the inside out. Then Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah in verse 2. We have a comedian that we love. His name's Brian Regan in our family. I don't know if you've heard him, but it doesn't. All we need to do is just mention a few words from a Brian Regan sequence, and the whole punchline comes racing into our minds, and we laugh. Words like, take luck. That's all you have to say. Paul's quotes of Isaiah are intended to affect us like that. They're intended to bring back the passage and remember the punchline. So the punchline of Isaiah's, the chapter that Chan read for us, the punchline of that chapter is that God is saying, at a favorable time, I am going to honor the obedience of my servant Jesus. And I will reward him, his obedience, with a people who are drawn out from every nation, delivered out of the bondage of sin, and brought into the kingdom of God. God is assuring Jesus that there will come a time, which he called the favorable time, when he is going to bring in many people from the nations into relationship with Christ, setting them free from sin. And Paul completes this thought by saying, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is that day of salvation. Now is the time that Isaiah prophesied about, that God would pour out his grace and draw many people to himself. So who is it that's doing that work? It's God. God is doing the work. God is drawing many people out of slavery and into his kingdom. But what about Paul? What is Paul doing in all of this? He actually begins by telling us what he's not doing. And then he goes on to say what he is doing. So verse 3, he says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault might be found with our ministry. The last thing he wants to do is put some obstacle to make it more difficult for people to come to Christ. In fact, Paul was zealous to destroy obstacles that were keeping people from the gospel. His harshest letter was written to the church in Galatia, and it was to combat those who put circumcision as an obligation to come to Christ. You and I, we don't need to do anything or be anyone to receive God's grace in Christ. We don't. There's no obligations. God's grace has no down payments and no preconditions. Just come. Just come. Turn from your former way of life. Come to Jesus, and you will be made new. And God will find fault. This is a sobering word. God will find fault with any ministry that puts a precondition on his free gift of salvation in Christ. God intends to give his salvation away for free because it was already purchased. It was already paid for. Christ paid for it all. So all you now need to do is simply receive it, believe it, treasure it, walk in it. So it's worth considering, giving that sober warning, it's worth considering if we're putting any obstacles up. One angle of this question hit me was, I think about when I'm sharing the gospel, and I think about who would be receptive to the message. Are there any groups of people that I discount before I even share the gospel? Are there groups of people who don't fit into my conception of someone who will respond to the gospel? Is there a kind of sin that you think, oh no, that sin is too big of an obstacle for that person to come to Christ? If we're operating in that way, we have implicitly put a stumbling block. We put something before that person entering into the gospel. There are no obstacles other than Christ to receive God's grace. Christ is the only thing people need to come to terms with to come into that grace. In this great day of salvation, this moment in history when God is drawing people out of sin and to Christ, Paul will not put any barriers between people and the gospel. Rather, he does this. He commends himself in every way as a servant of God's grace. He writes verse 4, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." How? By great endurance, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and by the power of God. Paul is presenting himself to God as an acceptable, genuine servant. But at the same time, he wants the Corinthians to take notice. He wants them to take notice of this servant service because it looks like Christ. He puts himself forward because he wants them to recognize the grace that's been manifested in his own life so that they receive the genuineness of his message. He wants them to see that he's the real thing. He has been impacted by this treasure, this gospel, this grace. It's bearing fruit out from his life, and now he's bringing it to them. He doesn't want any of this fleshly, this human lens to become something in which they write him off. They put him aside. They don't acknowledge the magnitude of God's gift that is right there in him, in the gospel. And so as Paul ministers, he longs that his ministry, his Christ-like ministry, will testify to the consciences of the Corinthians. Paul, in his unique calling, had to bear an unbelievable amount of suffering. And he bore it with endurance. Consider just simply bringing the message of the good news to these scattered cities around the Roman Empire. Imagine the cost of somebody in the first century. It would come at great personal cost, dangers on the sea, great physical travail as you are scaling mountains, danger as thieves would often harass travelers. He would travel by sea. He would walk miles over mountainous terrains. His travels were among these hardships, but then calamity would strike him. And then when he would arrive in the city, he was met with severe opposition to his ministry that included beatings, imprisonment, riots. He would work long hours in his trade as a tent maker and then lead studies through the scriptures in the evenings. And then when he would finally try to sleep, his body would remind him of the beatings, the hardships. And his mind and his heart were filled with anxiety for the churches. Afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, honor and dishonor, slander and praise. He met it all with endurance. Ministry for Paul was in no way easy, but he stood fast because he was motivated to press on by God's promise of grace. He had something to bring, and he was kept by God's power. And so as he lived and as he ministered amongst the Corinthians, His moral purity shone through. This would have been incredibly evident in a city like Corinth that had the reputation in the ancient world. We've been studying the book of Corinthians long enough to know that Corinth was a place where iniquity and immorality reigned the day. It was a place where sin ruled. You could indulge in any kind of perversion that they were all available right there for you in Corinth. But while he was there, he ministered in an upright way. He was a light in a dark place. And he wasn't content to coast. Rather, he worked hard to understand these cultures where he ministered. But even more than that, he was knowledgeable about the scriptures. He was what he called Timothy to be. He was a workman well approved by God, able to handle God's word. He was patient in his ministry. He didn't let small responses to the gospel dissuade him. He persevered in ministry in places like Philippi, where only a few people came to know Christ. He bore patiently with challenges and opposition that arose within the church. And he responded with kindness, with a deep desire for reconciliation, ready to forgive those who even opposed him personally. And then Paul adds this. He says, I ministered by the Holy Spirit. What he wants us to know is that these virtues are in fact the Spirit's work in him. The endurance, the moral purity, the ability to handle the scriptures, the patience, the kindness, and genuine love are the Spirit's work, the Spirit's fruit in him. Paul is ministering out of the life of God that is at work in him. And this is chiefly manifested in the phrase, genuine love. Anyone can put on love and wear it as a coat, something that you put on and you take off when it's convenient. But genuine love is this. It's love that takes up residence in your heart. It becomes the source and the wellspring of all of your thoughts and actions. That kind of love is what Paul is talking about. All of his ministry towards these churches flowed out of a heart of love that was poured into him by the Holy Spirit. And then sincerity of love overflowed in sincerity of speech. Paul's interactions with the Corinthians were sometimes comforting, while at other times they were correcting. They were encouraging, and they were challenging, but they were always sincere. They were always aimed for them to grow in the grace of Christ. And Paul knew that any effect of his ministry was ultimately the result of God's power. It was not anything that he conjured up. He ministered in a way where those whom he ministered to would clearly perceive that the power came from God, not him. He divested his ministry from all the flourishes so that they wouldn't think that any of the power came from his life. It came from the message. It came from God. He ministered in God's power. He testified that any fruit of his ministry was the fruit of God's work. And then to summarize it all, he says he is armed with weapons of righteousness. What a great phrase. Weapons of righteousness in both his left hand and his right. He is fully armed. Paul is armed with the righteousness of God. He is wearing the character of Christ. And he's commissioned as a God's servant to go out clothed in the power of God. This doesn't change whatever they encounter, whether they encounter honor or shame, slander or praise. You see, because participating in the advance of God's grace, participating in the advance of God's grace is a battle. It's a battlefield. It's not an easy place to live our lives. But we wield weapons of righteousness. And just like the battles that we read about in the Old Testament, we fight, but God gives the victory. We wield the weapons of righteousness, but God grants the victory. The power, you see, the power isn't in the weapons. It's not in patience. It's not in kindness. It's not in love. We can't love people into the kingdom. No, the power belongs to God. But God has equipped us as His servants to stand and serve in a way that pleases Him, a way that honors Him, a way that reflects His servant, Christ. So in this final section of the passage, Paul contrasts how the Corinthians are seeing Him, how they're looking at Him through eyes of the flesh, versus what is, in fact, reality. See, they're looking at Him through this human perspective, and they are missing God's grace. So please look with me, starting in the middle of verse 8. He says, "We are treated as imposters, yet are true. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As punished, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything." He's not an imposter, as some suppose. Rather, he's a man of integrity. He's not unknown. He's not a man of no consequence who has no social status. Rather, he is known by God. He's not just dying. Rather, God's life is at work in him. He's living. He's not punished. Rather, he's sustained in all of these afflictions. He's not merely sorrowful. Though there is heartache, he's rejoicing in the ever-expanding reach of God's grace. He's not just poor. Rather, he's making many rich by reconciling them to God. And he's not just empty-handed. No, he is a benefactor of God's grace, all of God's gifts to us in Christ. He is an inheritor of all things. All things. Paul finishes by appealing to the Corinthians to open wide their hearts to him, like a father to his children. To see him as he is. Yes, a man dying and poor, but a man who has been given the grace of God in Christ and is eager to share that treasure with them if they would just open their hearts to him. So what should we take away from this passage? What should we take away from this word? 2,000 years ago, Paul said, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Brothers and sisters, that word still stands. And it will stand until God or Christ returns in glory. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. God is actively rescuing people. He is saving people from the slavery of sin and bringing them into life in Christ. And if you happen to be with us this morning and this is the first time that you are seeing the all-surpassing glory, all-surpassing beauty of Jesus this morning, come to Him. Come to Him. God has torn down every obstacle. Their only requirement is to embrace Jesus. And you will be delivered out from under the penalty of sin. Turn from your former way of life and entrust Him. I think another gift of God from this passage for us this morning is that it shows us It gives us a rhythm, a pattern for our Christian life. We are, as believers, motivated by God's grace, walking in it and doing everything we can to expand it. That's what God invites us into until He returns. To revel in His grace for us now, to walk in it, and to do everything we can to expand it. So first, we are motivated by God's grace. If you're a Christian, instead of judgment and wrath for your sins, He's given you mercy and grace. He's rescued us. But not only that we wouldn't experience the penalty of our sins, but that we would know the fullness of God's blessings in Christ. We will not be able to plumb the depths of that statement for all of eternity. The fullness of God's blessings to us in Christ. So take three mentions that Paul gives us in the last chapter. We are reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. We who did not know God, we who were enemies against God, have now been brought near to Him so that we might live in the light of His love, both now and extending forever on into eternity. You have been made new. You have been made new. Through Jesus, God has taken your sin. He's taken it away. He's put it to death in Christ. And He's bestowed upon you His righteousness. You are a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a brand new creation. And as one who has been brought into Christ, we are invited into this ministry of reconciliation. We are invited to participate in seeing other people reconciled to God. Brothers and sisters, these are astounding realities. As the Lord gives you opportunity, meditate on God's blessings to you in Christ. Let them move your heart. Let them bring you deeper into Him. Second, walking in God's grace. God's grace is renewing us into His image. We are being made like Him. Just like Paul, as he unpacked his ministry, those attributes reflected the glory of Christ. Likewise, we too are being made into the image of Christ by one degree after another as we set our gaze on Him. So let's commit ourselves to walk in that, to intentionally participate in it. Look at our beautiful Savior. Put Him on, knowing that His work, He is at work in you. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, period. This has already happened so that we might walk in it. And lastly, advancing God's grace. Let's be careful first not to put any barriers between people and Christ. Search your heart. Is there any requirement that you put in front of other people for them to come to Christ? Do they need to do anything to draw near to Him? The answer of God's word is no. They don't. So let's consider, and if there's anything, let's lay it aside. But think on who God has providentially brought into your life who doesn't know Him. Be faithful to pray for them. Pray that God's grace that is going out in this time of favor, that they would be met by that grace. That God may perhaps use you to deliver that grace. And as He gives you opportunity, seize it and share it, knowing that it's His power. It's His power, not yours. Motivated by God's grace, walking in God's grace, and advancing God's grace. That's the rhythm of our lives as Christians. It's God's work in us and through us, start to finish. We live in the favorable time, in the day of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we join your servant Paul in saying, wow to this ministry. Wow to what you are doing, to what you have given to us and what you are doing now in the world and what you invite us into. Father, may we live our lives by your grace in a way that is commendable in your sight, a way that reflects your Son. May we eagerly walk in your grace and passionately extend it to other people so that the riches of Christ would pour out in abundance in our community and in our world. We pray these things in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.